you, Leon. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. If you were listening to him, then you know why I said that. It's good to be here this morning and with you and to have this opportunity to open the Word of God together. Now, he mentioned how that as the singing was progressing, it was bringing people in. It's better than driving people out. Now that makes me wonder what's going to happen when I start preaching. So for you, you know, I sometimes get people say afterwards, I'm sorry, I got up and kind of sneaked out and so on, and I usually don't see that at all. If I do, I don't pay any attention to it. But this morning, I'll be watching, okay? I'm just kidding. If you got to leave, you got to leave. That's okay. But it's good to be with you this morning. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. And we do want to thank you very much for praying for the camp at Hope Valley, just down the road. If you don't know where that is, just down, I just say it's just down the road, but just on the former Highway 28 and County Road 29 between Peterborough and Lakefield. We've got 200 campers coming in tomorrow, and I'm glad we've got about 40 staff to help deal with them all, and because otherwise I have no idea how we would do it, eh, Laura? But we're so thankful at the provision of the Lord. I'm not just talking in financial terms, although that is a factor. Certainly is, but I think of the provision of the Lord of the staff. Very probably a few weeks ago, you were being asked to pray that the Lord would send staff, and the Lord has graciously supplied that. A few weeks ago, as I met with Andrew and Nikki just to talk about the staffing situation and plan that, I said, "Who have we got coming?" And we looked at the list, and I said, "Well, I'm thankful for all of these, but it's just not enough, is it?" And so we prayed about that, and you know, we thought about things we could do concerning it. It seemed like our hands were tied, and so we just committed it to the Lord and trusting Him that He would provide. In the meantime, the campers are registering, right? That is, their parents are registering them. And over the years, I've come to realize, and this is just a good reminder for Sunday school or for any work that God wants to be done, when He provides the people to be ministered to, he'll raise up the people to minister to them, right? And so then the next thing, when I said, well, we don't have any new leaders in training coming in. Where's all the 13, 14-year-old kids that usually sign up? And I really looked at the list, and there was about two names there, and I'm thankful for those two, but we normally get about 8 or 9 or 10 or 12. And so here we have this big hole sort of in our staffing schedule, if you will. And so we committed that to the Lord. Next thing is, next time I talked to Andrew and Nikki, or Nikki rather, she said, David, we've got like 18 team leaders coming for Camp 1. Now, we normally need 14, 8 for the seniors, and that is the senior campers, 9 through 12-year-olds. We need 6 for the juniors. And so I said, well, we've got about 18 names. We've still only got about 2 leaders in training. Sometimes somebody gets sick or injured or has to go to a doctor's appointment or something, so it's good to have that overlap. Okay, well, let's take in those extras then. It's good to have a few extras, and so there we are. And then the next thing that we find out is in come the leaders in training, and they'd like to come. And we've got about 8 or 9 names there on our list now of new leaders in training. I'm just amazed at how God raises people up. So we have now tomorrow, most teams have 2 people on them, and that isn't always the case, but it's a real, real blessing. So in some cases, we've got 2 established leaders, and in some cases, we've got a leader and a leader in training. So the Lord provides in so many respects. We've got a full camp, 200 campers coming in tomorrow. We surely do appreciate your prayers. In our teen program, we've got Steve Badgley, who's looking after that program, and we've got 2 new players in there, one girl who's never been at our camp, and although seems to be very experienced and very able, and her brother, and I understand they're going to get along well, he's been at camp for many, many, many years. He's 17 now, and he just keeps growing taller and taller. Eleanor needs stilts now to even talk to him. And he has come up, and he's new into that role, though, in the teen camp. And it is a bit of adjustment moving into teen camp. And so we surely do appreciate your prayers, and we, as Laura expressed in her letter this morning at the Lord's table, we certainly do look forward to seeing how God is going to work. And isn't it amazing how He works through the Davids? I didn't mean myself. I mean, I'm thinking of David and Goliath situation, right? In those situations where we feel so unable, where all we've got is a sling, or in Moses' case, what have you got in your hand? All I've got is a staff, just a shepherd's staff. And the Lord said, I can use that staff. And so God can use this staff that's coming to camp this summer. I didn't mean to get that double meaning in there, but I just realized I did it. But God's going to use this staff. Please pray for them. They're in our hand, I guess. They're in the Lord's hand. And so please pray this week. Now, we're reading together in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll read it verse 1 together, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. And there it says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are present from at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may each receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Let's just again ask God to bless this time together. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. And Father, we thank you this morning for Jesus, and we realize it's because of him that we're gathered together this morning. Father, our love is for him, and our desire is for him, and we just want to thank you for him, for sending him into this world to die on the cross for us, that we might know forgiveness and we might know eternal life. I thank you, Lord, he's not a dead Savior, he's a risen Savior, and he's at your own right hand this morning, and he intercedes for us. I thank you that he's the Redeemer. I thank you, Lord, for the shedding of his precious blood for our sins. And as we open the Word of God together, Father, this morning, that's been written by the Holy Spirit, Father, it's all written by you, and it's all for you and points to you, and yet it speaks to us. Father, we just pray that you'd speak to our hearts. I just pray, Father, personally for your strengthening and your enabling this morning. And Father, we just pray that you'd direct us and point us again to your Son. Encourage us, challenge us, correct us where need be, Father. And we look to you and we ask all these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you heard the story about the young man who went to the doctor's office. He was greatly troubled with the dreams he was having. And they were very strange dreams. He said, "Doctor," he said, "you know, I've got these dreams, and it's the same thing over, well, slightly different. One dream one night, one dream the next. So one night I'll dream that I'm a wigwam." You know what a wigwam is, right? And he said, then the next night, he said, I dream I'm a teepee. Wigwam, teepee, wigwam, teepee, back and forth like that. It's driving me crazy. I don't know what's going on. The doctor said, "I know exactly what it is. You're too tense." I know it's a groaner, but I had to start somehow, okay? Don't you get up and leave. I'm watching. I started that for a reason. Hopefully not so that anybody would get up and leave. Maybe a bit of a light note, but you know, we're reading about the tent this morning. We're reading about a tent. It says right here in the Word of God, we have a tent, chapter 5, verse 1. I remember several years ago back at the camp, when there was a bit of a mini tornado, and we kind of like to talk about that back at the camp because it was an unusual circumstance. It was a Friday night, and I guess they do happen. And some of you might remember that it came back through Bridge North and made a real mess through Bridge North and some of those areas. And so as we were there on a Friday night, it certainly scared us a little bit. We came out of our little cabin where we were with our little kids, and we drove on up, and there was one of the tent trailers two of the girls, they'd stayed overnight at the camp there, and actually one of them stayed there. And so she had a friend of hers who was with her, and they were staying in this pop-up tent trailer, and there it was, flipped onto its side. It's one of those maybe some of you remember those hard-sided pop-up tent trailers. You know the ones I mean by those? And there was, the wind had knocked it over onto its side. Thankfully, the girls had gotten up out of bed and starting to put their shoes on before it actually blew over onto its side, and they got out of there safely with a few scrapes and a couple of bruises, but they were okay. But I'll tell you, we never used the tent trailer again. Not because it wasn't safe, but it was demolished. It was done. It was over with. And that's exactly what tents are like, aren't they? We're reading about a tent this morning in the Word of God, and it's a temporary dwelling place. So we start in verse 1 this morning, and I'm sorry, I can't help it. It's just how my brain works as I write down my notes for myself. But I've written down the present tent of the believer. Now, you've heard of the present tense, so I guess we could talk about it for all of us, but the present tense, or the present tent of the believer, the present tent of the believer. Paul begins by saying, we know that if our earthly house, this tent, and he's not talking about this building, and in your Bible, if you're using the King James, it might use the word tabernacle, and you might remember in the Old Testament, they traveled through the wilderness with the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God on earth, that is the place where God placed his name, where he met with his people here on earth. And that tabernacle was a temporary structure. It was taken down every time they moved along. There was a whole procedure as to how to take it down, as to how it ought to be carried, as to who ought to carry it, as to what should be seen and not seen, and a whole order as to put it up again and the way that it ought to be. And of course, there's a whole picture concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and the believer and our coming to Christ, our coming to God through the Lord Jesus Christ in the picture of that tabernacle. Well, that's not the tent or the tabernacle that's talked about here, but let's just understand that. Tent, a tabernacle, is a temporary structure. It's not. We might enjoy tenting. I don't know if you do or not. Eleanor and I, we're staying in a trailer right now at the camp, and having raised 5 children, the youngest being 21, and the rest are 23 and 25 and 27 and 28, almost turning 29, having got this far, and yesterday afternoon, we were sitting in the trailer way down there at the bottom end, near the bottom end of the camp, and Andrew said to me, you know, I feel so bad that you guys are stuck way down there, and you know what? I could hear the birds singing. It was nice. It was great. It was kind of like, I said, Eleanor, this is like, you know, working on the week and camping, at least today anyway. It's wonderful to be there. And we enjoyed it so much that Eleanor said, you know, we talked about not moving away, but going on our holidays later on and maybe taking a few days to go in the tent, as if we haven't had enough of camping and all that. It's nice, isn't it? It's nice to get away in the tent, the temporary structure, you're passing through somewhere. That's why you'd carry a tent with you. The people of Israel, as they lived in the land of Canaan, as they first came there, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they were tent dwellers. God came to meet with Abraham, and he met him outside his tent. And so a tent is designed for just passing through. It's only temporary, and the Spirit of God says to us, as we read about the body that we're living in, last week he said, it's like a clay jar. I mean, it cracks easily, it smashes easily, it easily gets broken. It's going to be done with someday, and this word is used for us this morning, the word tent. If this tent, we know that if this earthly house, this tent, well, you know what? Someday, the tent's going to be taken down, and I want to ask you this, where are you going to go? You see, one of the things that the Bible teaches us is that we are a tripartite being. Some people say, you know, or some people think, well, you know, when I die, that's it. That is your existence. Your existence is here on earth right now, and when you die, that's the end of it all. It's not. The Spirit of God says to us that we are eternal beings, and you are presently dwelling in a tent. And after the tent is folded up, and after it's taken down, and after it's destroyed, you're going to continue to exist. But the question is, where? Well, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Bible says we're going to heaven. God lives in heaven. God is, the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven. He went back to heaven. And so there is a dwelling place ahead for us in the heavens that the Lord wants to give to us. There is another alternative that the Bible talks about, that the Lord Jesus, who loves us very much, who took care of people, who ministered to people, who loved people, that the Lord Jesus told us that there's another place, and that is the place called hell. There's an eternal separation from God. You know what hell is? An eternal separation from the God that you were designed to be with. People often say, well, you know, I'm looking for someone in my life, and you know, I want to get married and so on, and I understand that, and God made us that way on a human level so that many of us, possibly the majority of us, are going to wind up getting married, and that's not necessarily what God wants for all of us. But you know, sometimes we'll say, as we're looking for that person or asking God, you know, we're looking for that someone in our life because we feel maybe there's a void. You know, there's a greater void and there's a greater need, and you were designed for, everybody was designed to have a relationship with God, but it's our sin that separates us from God. But the tent's going to be laid aside someday. It'll be destroyed. And then where will you be? The Bible says that we're body, we're soul, we're spirit. Actually, it flips it around the other way. Spirit, soul, body. We put so much emphasis on the body. We think a little bit about our soul, our emotions, our mind, and then we put the spiritual things down low, our relationship with God. And God actually wants it to be the other way around. That's where the priority ought to be. In fact, if you want to enjoy life as a believer, if you want to get real joy in life, it's putting the spiritual first. It's putting God first. Putting your own needs second. Putting the mind and your own emotions and your own desires and your own will second. And then, you know what? Not that you don't look after your body, but you know, those are the least important things. The fact that you're falling apart. The fact that you got health problems. They are important, but they're not the most important things. And God says to us through the Apostle Paul, we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed. Eleanor and I learned so much from that tent trailer experience, we said, we got to go get one ourselves. And so we did. Somebody said, we were looking for one, and we with all the kids and everything, and I don't know how we did it. There's a queen-size bed on one end, double, you know, you pull them out on either end, right? And with the big tent thing. And a queen-size bed on one end, three kids, three youngest ones there. And is that right? I think that's how we did it. And then double bed on the other end, and that's where two more kids went. And then we pulled out the table, and that's what we slept on. And it was quite an interesting thing, but we managed it. We went all the way over to PEI, all kinds of places. You get all the way over to PEI, and there you are, and you're camping, and all these, you know, the kids see all these stones, these pebbles down at the beach, and you know how they're all smooth with the waves and all that, and Bethany, there she was, picking up all the pebbles, and we were there for a couple of days, and I said, I don't know, I'm kind of concerned about all these pebbles. I knew how much weight that was to pull, right? And I'm seeing all these stones that she's picking up, and she's picking up, I got 25 stones, Dad, and I'm thinking, we're not going home with 25 stones. It's just not happening. And somebody else wants to take, you know, crab's legs that they found on the beach and things like that, you know. Some of them are smellier than others, the ones that look kind of dried out. I said, you can have those ones. That one's got a bit of meat on it. You can leave that one behind. I remember Bethany when we said, honey, sorry, you're going to have to cut that down to 10 stones or 12 stones or something. She says, 10? Oh, what's the point of collecting them then? And poor kid, but she still got them at home. We loved that tent trailer. We took it all over the place. I loved the fact you could fold it down, you could drive, you could look over the top of it, you could see everything. The old Astro van pulled it everywhere, and we had all the kids in there and pop it up, and all of a sudden we had all this room. And you know what happened? We eventually stopped using it. You know why? You know what happened, right? It wasn't the wheels. It wasn't even the wind-up mechanism. It was none of that. It was the tent material. I mean, it was a good one. It was Coleman, and it was built to last, but it didn't last forever. We sewed it. I think we sewed it. I can't sew. She sewed it. We glued it. We stuffed it with Kleenex. When at night, when they realized there's a hole and the bugs are coming, get the Kleenex out. We went through boxes of Kleenex, just stuffing the holes, and duct tape. That's great stuff. And eventually, there was so much stuff on it, but You know, the original material was finally done, and we decided we weren't going to spend the money on it. We had to spend money on other things, and eventually we discarded it all together because it was destroyed. And the word here, destroyed, can mean demolished. It can also mean the word for dismantling a tent. Isn't that interesting? We know that if our earthly house, this present tent, this body, if it's destroyed, we have a building from God. He says there's something else to come. When I read that verse about the destruction of the body, that is of the house that we live in, I can't help it. I don't know. I never sung this song when I was young, but I've heard it. And you, those of you who are older, you know the song. This old house once knew my children. This old house once knew my wife. This old house was home and shelter as we fought the storms of life. This old house once rang with laughter. This old house heard many shouts. Now it trembles in the darkness when the lightning walks about. This old house is getting shaky. This old house is getting old. This old house lets in the rain, and this old house lets in the cold. On my knees I'm getting chilly, but I feel no fear or pain because I can see an angel peeking through a broken window pane. Then the chorus, ain't gonna need this house no longer. Ain't gonna need this house no more. Ain't got time to fix the shingles. Ain't got time to fix the floor. Ain't got time to oil the hinges nor to mend the window pane. God, I haven't got the energy either. Ain't gonna need this house no longer. I'm getting ready to meet the saints. How many of you heard that song before? I know if you're about 50 years of old or age or older, you've heard it. It's not talking about the house needing repair. It's this house. It's fallen apart. What an encouraging message we've got this morning. But we know as believers, I'm preaching to people this morning, falling apart, including the preacher. But you know what? As believers, here's something we know, not hope, not asking for. We know that if this earthly house, this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God. Now, you know, he's not talking about heaven. That's a building. That's a city. And the Lord talks about it. But as we go through, we realize, oh, the context is the new house for the soul. You were designed to be a tripartite being. When God made man, he made him out of the dust of the ground. He was soul, spirit, and he was body. He's a tripartite being. We are designed to be that way. And there is a new body that's coming. It's a new body that's coming. We have a building from God. Do you notice why he uses the word building? Because buildings are permanent structures. You can go around Scotland, except for those that they deliberately demolish. There are buildings around in Scotland or in England, except for those that have been deliberately destroyed, that still stand after 1,000 years. Stone structures. I grew up in a house that was made out of granite. There was a granite quarry in our hometown, and eventually, you know, it became the largest man-made hole, surface hole in all of Europe, the largest one, and they brought so much granite out of that. Our house was made of granite. Lots of houses there were. The walls were this deep. The windowsills were like that. Guy came in to put in a bigger window. He was there for days just trying to cut through the stone, and that house was built in 1911, and unless something cataclysmic, is that it? Okay. Occurs, it's going to continue to be there. It's a solid structure. We have a building. We're going to live in a new body. It's not going to be like this tent, and it's going to be eternal. Look at what he says. A house not made with hands. That is not of human origin. We can take the body, we can do anything we want to it to try to even extend our lives. And by and large, here in our Western culture, I suppose people are living about an extra 10 years compared to what they might have been, 50, 60 years ago. It seems that way anyway. There's more people who are living into their 90s, more living into their 100s. But I'll tell you something that happens to them all. They lay aside the tent. They lay aside the tent. And we can try to extend the human life, and we might even be able to do that, but we cannot do what God does, and that is to somehow create the body or recreate the body or do something to the body that it's going to last forever. But we have an eternal structure, not made with hands, eternal. Now, sometimes, by the way, when we talk about this, there's a bit of confusion. I remember being really confused when I was young. I'm still confused lots of times, but really confused. Because Christians would say, I'm looking forward to when I get a new body. And then sometimes Christians would say, this old body is going to be raised from the dead. And what does that mean? I've got an old body, and it's going to be completely changed, but I'm going to get a new body, and I don't understand that. That sounds contradictory. Now, if you're 50 years of age or older, you'll know the story, Chitty Chitty Bang Bang. I was talking about that recently to somebody, and some of the young people, they've never seen the movie. Can you imagine? The hole in their life, because they've never seen Chitty Chitty Bang Bang. But for those of you who don't know, they go to the scrapyard. There's an old racing car that's there. It's ready to go to scrap. It's going to be, you know, taken away from metal, for scrap metal. And there it is, and the kids are playing with it, and they think it's a great old car. It had won races in the past, but there it is now. It's just like the old tent. It's laid aside. It's garbage. But old professor, I forget his name was. Dick Van Dyke, that's all I know. And he came along, and he worked on that thing, and he worked on it, and by the time he was finished with it, I tell you, same old car, but completely different. Same old car, but not the same old car. Brand new. It could fly. It could float on the water. It was a fantastic car. A whole new car. Resurrected. And we're going to have a same old body. Resurrected. But so different. A building from God. Not made with our hands. Eternal in the heavens. Not till we get to heaven. It's designed for heavenly dwelling. You're not going to get a new... You know what? It answers the questions. I have no idea what I'm going to look like when I get there. But you know what? I won't gain extra wrinkles up there. I don't think. Okay? It's not going to happen. I'm not going to need the glasses. I'm not going to need the hearing aids. I'm not going to need this or that. I'm not going to need to have a rest because I got tired. I'm not going to slow down, so I've got to watch my heart or whatever. Whatever it is we got to do, right? We're not going to be struggling with those things as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is hope for the believer. We struggle in the body that we have. In fact, he says that. That was the present tent of the believer. We've got to move along. The present test of the believer, verse 2 to verse 4. For in this we groan. In this body we sigh. Don't you sigh all the time? You groan just getting out of bed. You groan getting into bed. You have to get out of bed. And then you groan because you've got to get a coffee to try to wake yourself up. And it's tough. And then we deal with all of the physical ailments that we have. It's hard living in this old body. When we were saved, the Lord Jesus Christ made your spirit alive by the Spirit of God. Your soul was saved. And there's an ongoing process of the renewing of the mind. But he hasn't done anything to your body yet. But that's to come. But in this we groan, he says, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. We're going to put on our new body like a new set of clothing. Now, that occurs at the resurrection. For those who are saved and have passed on, their body is in the ground, and they're waiting for that new body. They're home with the Lord, praising the Lord, and waiting for the new body. But when that occurs, he says, you know what, right now, we're earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. I don't know about you, but when I hear about the fact I'm going to get a new body, and I'm really looking forward to that, aren't you? I certainly am. I don't see too many smiling faces, but I sure am, yeah. I sure am. You won't have a mind that just can't remember things. You're not going to go into a room and go back out again and go in again and go back out again trying to think of what it is you're trying to do and why you went in there, you know? And then when you come back out and you're halfway up the road, I'll go back now. You're not going to struggle with that. We're going to have a new body. He says, we're groaning. He says, verse 3, if indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. He says, we don't want to be without a body. That's not the point. We're not trying to get done with a body. We just want a better body. And the Lord is going to give us a better body. He says in verse 4, for in we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed. We're not trying to get rid of this old body. We kind of like having a body, and we're going to have a body, but we want to get a better one. And we're going to have a better one. And I don't want you to think of that in selfish terms, but you see, the fact of the matter is this, is we struggle on. The older we get and the more worn that the body is, you know, and we literally do. We stitch it up and we glue it up and we put in pins and extra tent pegs or whatever it is we've got to do to hold the whole thing together And even then, we know, you know what, it's sort of a losing battle. We kind of prolong it for a bit, right? But we're going to go home to be with the Lord. He says, we're looking forward to all of that. Now, I want you to notice in verse 4, it says, it's not because we want to be unclothed, but we want to be, it's further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. You know what death does to us all? Swallows us up. We have ants in the trailer. Now, they're hidden away in a closet way back in behind the closet. You can't get to them. And I've discovered my digestive cookies are okay where they are. I can leave them in that closet. But I found out this week, because Eleanor is going back and forth between Bancroft and Peterborough. She's planning our daughter's wedding and doing stuff back in Bancroft. And so as she's out, I'm able to make my own meals. It's great. Pull it out of the freezer. Take the wrapper off, stick it in the microwave, hit the right button. But I found at lunchtime, if you do that, and you put the dishes, you know, three dishes, right? You've eaten all the pizza or whatever off of it, and there you are, you stick it in the sink. And off you go up to the camp, and you come back 2 hours later, and I kid you not. I mean, I didn't count them all, but there had to be at least this many, because I remember counting 10 of them off to the side. There had to be 150 ants, little vegans. I didn't tell Andrew and Nikki this, don't tell them. Are they here? I think they've gone. 150 ants in the sink. Now, there's one way to deal with them. There's two ways. You can either turn on the water and try to squish them all up or whatever, and you know, and if you do that, they're going to be swallowed up. They can't help it, right? I mean, you get the water going in there, and you get the swirling down the drain, swallowed up by the water, swallowed down the drain, right? They can't avoid it. Actually, I found a better method. It doesn't fit my analogy, though. I got the flamethrower. We have a barbecue lighter. Now, you don't do that against the side of the tent, okay, against the trailer. My wife said, "Don't, you're going to burn the place down." But inside, I tell you, inside that sink, the metal sink, just hit that 100 times, 150, and you've got 150 little things to flush down the sink. I got to admit, it's fun. It's quick, though. I think it's humane, okay? Anyway. All right. But when you flush the spider down the sink, you get rid of him, you turn on the hot water just to make sure, right? And he's swallowed up, and he's gone. He can't avoid it. You're in control of that. And there is something that's going to swallow every one of us up, and it's death. You can't avoid it. But mortality, deathness, is going to be swallowed up by life. Isn't that wonderful? Your body in the grave, there for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 40 years, 1,000 years, however long that is, the bodies of Peter and Paul and James and all of those, and all the Old Testament saints too, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Noah, raised from the dead, death swallowed up by life. Isn't it beautiful? There's a greater power. And folks, you know how that comes? It comes through the resurrection. We were singing about the resurrection this morning. It's through the resurrection. Jesus died on the cross. He went down into the grave, and he rose triumphantly from the grave, and he is in a body that is eternal, and we will see him as he is, and there he is. And he will raise. We have resurrection life in our soul, in our spirit. Our spirit's been made alive by the Spirit of God, eternally alive. And our body will be raised to new life, eternally alive. He says in verse 5, he says, "Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God." Here's the present trust of the believer. Verse 5. See, because you've got to take the Lord at face value. I haven't seen a resurrection happen yet, have you? I've never seen that happen. I mean, I've never gone to the funeral home and seen that happen. I've never been to the graveside. I'm kind of thankful I haven't seen it happen in a way. I think it would scare me. But he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. Isn't it interesting? People are preparing for this and preparing for that, and you can go, and it's a good thing to do. Prepare for your funeral. Get everything all looked after, right? But you can't prepare for your own resurrection, right? You can't say, "I'll make the preparation," so, you know, All you can do is trust Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins and rose again from the dead. And as you trust him to save you from your sins and to give you eternal life, he'll do that immediately. And not only that, he's prepared you for something else, a future resurrection. He's prepared this very thing for us. And he's given us the Spirit. Now think about that. The Holy Spirit's come into your life. He's made your spirit alive. Isn't he going to make your body alive too? You can trust that, can't you? Oh, you know you're alive on the inside. You know you trusted him. You know his love. You know his strength. You know the peace that he gives to you. You know the encouragement. You hear the prompting of the Holy Spirit in your heart. You know that he's alive. And he's going to raise your body to life. You can trust him with all that, can't you? You see, that helps us as we go through the struggles of life. Because I got to deal with cancer, and I got to deal with heart problems. Not me necessarily, all of these things, but I got to deal with, you know, heart problems. I got to deal with anxiety. I got to deal with, just remembering things, hearing problems, visual problems, aches and pains, this and that and whatever. We got to deal with the whole shebang, right? And you might have the whole shebang before you ever die. But the reality is this, we've got someone that we're looking at and something to look forward to, and that is the resurrection. And the one who's prepared us for this is the one who's given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. When I said to Eleanor, I'm going to get married to you, I'd like to get married to you if you'd like. It was my suggestion to her. She was always hoping, but she really honestly was. And I suggested to her, and I offered her a ring, and she wore that ring as a guarantee until she got the other ring, right? Giving us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. What better guarantee could we have? That's not a guarantee that's going to run out. That's not any guarantee with ifs, ands, or buts, or you know what, you forgot to read the fine print. It's a guarantee. And so he says in verse 6, here's the present trust of the believer. We are sometimes confident. Always confident. We are always confident, knowing that while we're home in the body, while we're stuck in this tent, that we're absent from the Lord. We know that. We're not there yet. He's with us, but we're not with him. Because we walk by faith, not by sight. Sometimes we take that verse out of context. We say, you know what we got to do? We got to walk by faith, not by sight. And that is true. I got to live this Christian life with my eyes on the Lord, not by what I see around me. But he says, you know what's happening? We're living by faith, not by sight. You know why that is? Because we don't see him yet. But we're going to see him. He says, we're confident. Yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body. Are you confident in death? That's what he's talking about. He says, we're confident about death. We're confident about it. Absent from the body, pleased about it even, and present with the Lord. Folks, when you have a believing friend, sibling, spouse, whoever it is, and there they are on their deathbed and leaving this world, you can be confident of this, going home to be with the Lord. And that's what gives that believer peace as they're laying in that bed. And that's where you're going if you know Christ. And if you don't know him, that's not where you're going. But forever separated from God. Confident to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Here's the present task of the believer. I knew it was going to be like this, right? 4 points. Last one comes in the last minute. But here it is. The present task of the believer, verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim. We've got to aim at something. We make it our aim, whether present or absent, whether we're in heaven or not. We make it our aim to be well-pleasing to him. You know what your main goal will be in heaven? Please him. You know why you're going to want to please him? Because he saved you, rescued you, redeemed you, done so much for you, and there you are in heaven with him and all of your sins forgiven, justified. As was mentioned this morning, what it means is this: I am right with God. It's not because of what I've done, it's because of what Jesus did on the cross for me. I'm right with God, and I'm able to meet God, and I'm able to be with the God I was designed to be with. We will make it our aim, it will be our aim, and it will be our focus, and we will do it all the time to please him. And he says, right now, what we've got to be doing is this. We make it our aim to please him because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, it's hard down here below. It's hard in the old tent. I tell you, you got to make adjustments to live in a tent, and especially when it starts falling apart, and now we've got to do it a new way, or do this, or do that, or whatever. Got to get up earlier, or you're just going to get up earlier anyway because you can't sleep, whatever it is. It's hard with all the adjustments, but we keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have a confidence that not only is He living in our lives by the Holy Spirit, not only are our sins forgiven, but we're going to go home to be with the Lord. We're going to get something far better. This is only temporary. And in the meantime, with my aches and pains and falling apart and all the changes that might come into my life, I'm going to aim at this one thing. I want to please the one who loved me. I want to live for the Lord. So when you're laying in the hospital bed and that's the only place you can be anymore, well, you can still smile at the nurse and say, thank you for the injection. That's what I did in the hospital, okay? I've got to give you an injection in your belly. I said, thanks. And she'd give me so many, it looked like a minefield. It was just bruises all over. Blood thinners, right? I said to the one nurse, you know, every time you give me that injection, I get a stabbing pain in my stomach. She didn't get it right away. But anyway, you know. But I realized, it's not fun being here. May as well make the most of it. What an opportunity to shine for Jesus. Listen, folks, I'm not the most spiritual person. I don't have it together all the time. I get really discouraged sometimes. I have anxiety issues that I struggle with. There's things that I get all worked up about. Just about every time there's a new doctor, somebody came to me, I said, look, I kind of get anxious about stuff. I'm really worked up about this. And I say the same spiel every single time. But through all of that, I know this, the Lord was with me. And I thought, you know, well, what if happens if I do die? What if I get another heart attack? Well, the Lord's going to look after Eleanor. I can be confident of that. He's looked after us all the way. And while I'm in here, what am I doing anyway? Stop thinking about myself, my own worries, my own things, and just look at people around you and thank the guy who's sweeping the floor and say thanks so much and be a witness for Christ. And it's amazing how the Lord can use you. Be well-pleasing to Him in whatever circumstance you find yourself in. And you know what? He's going to reward us for that. He's going to reward us for that. I hope that you're saved. I can't save you. I wish I could. There's a 200 campers coming to camp tomorrow, and I wish I could save them. I wish I could save even one. I wish I could do something to save them. I can't. But I can tell them about the Lord Jesus, and I can pray for them. And you can do the same, can't you? And in the meantime, do you know Christ as your own personal Savior? What does that mean? There's only one way to heaven. It's through what Jesus did on the cross for you. He died on that cross, and He took all of the punishment for your sins, and He offers you today eternal life. The Bible says, whoever believes in Him. Where's your confidence? You've got to put your confidence only in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and He'll save you. Oh, you need to do that if you've never done it, and I encourage you to do that today. Well, the Spirit of God is giving you that opportunity. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus our Savior. And what a wonderful Savior is Jesus our Lord. And I pray for anybody here this morning, Father, who has not yet trusted Christ. Lord, you know if that's the case. I know, Father, that your Holy Spirit would draw them to the Savior, and that they'd hear the Savior speaking to their heart. And today, even right now, they'd just respond in faith to Him. And say, Lord, please forgive me of my sins. I know I'm a sinner. I know I need to be saved. I know I need you. And right now, I trust you to forgive me and make me ready for heaven. Father, we just pray for that soul. And we thank you, Lord, that the one who comes to you, you will by no means cast out. You'll receive everyone. And Father, we thank you so much for your blessings in our lives as believers. We've been saved. We've been redeemed. We look forward to that day when we're home in heaven. Oh, Lord, in the meantime, it's hard here below sometimes. There are struggles. There are worries. There are things we've got to deal with. That's why we've got such a long prayer list sometimes. But, Father, we thank you that your grace is sufficient. And, Father, we thank you. You give us the strength to live the Christian life. Thank you for the hope that we have. Help us, Father, in the meantime, by your grace, to be well-pleasing to the one who was pleased to die on the cross for us. And grant us eternal life. We pray all these things in Christ Jesus' name.